So once again, it's such a privilege to be here and stand here in front of you and bring God's Word. As most of you know, De Pierre and Riri are on their annual vacation, and they send their regards. They've had a good week, but also a rough week. They have all been sick, the one after the other. So we can pray for them that they would just be all well in this coming week and a half that's left of their vacation, that the Lord will just give them the ability to rest and be filled with Him. So this morning, we can turn in our Bibles to Psalm 103. On Wednesday evening, Gavin gave such a thorough explanation of the book of Psalms and how it's compiled. But Psalm 103 is a psalm written by David, and it's believed to have been written when he was older, in his later years. And you'll see it's a psalm of him just going to the Lord and reflecting on the goodness of the Lord. So just before we read, let's close our eyes and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege, Lord, to have your word. May you use this word of yours, Lord, to speak to our hearts. May we be encouraged by it. And Lord, we pray for the ability to concentrate, even though it being a very hot day and things may be uncomfortable, Lord, would you keep us alert to hear your word? And that's the prayer of our hearts, Lord, that it's not me standing here giving my opinion, Lord, but that it may be your word that touch our hearts. We pray that in your name. Amen. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for a man, his days are like grass. As a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels, who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. This is such a great psalm. And my question to you this morning is, what is your opinion of your father? And if you were to give characteristics of the perfect father, what would it be? If you think about it. They conducted a study a couple of years. It wasn't really a study. It was a case in prison where they had, prior to Mother's Day, they gave all the inmates pens and pencils and papers to make cards for their moms to be able to distribute it to them. And the reaction and the response was overwhelming. All the guys pitched in and they wrote letters to their mothers. And being that, that being such a success, they thought, well, let's do the same on Father's Day. And there was only a handful of people who responded. So we live in a world where dads are absent. In this country, many people work in the cities and their families live out in the country. And they just send money home. So the picture of a father is not that bright in the society that we live in. But today, I want to speak about our Heavenly Father and entitled the study, The Father Heart of God. And we're going to look at this psalm and highlight aspects of God being our perfect Father. So read with me then verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. David starts off and he exclaims this word, bless. And the Hebrew word for bless is barach. And that means, if you translate it literally, to praise in adoration with bent knees. Just that posture that he has in front of before the Lord. The Amplified Bible explains it as affectionately, gratefully praise. So that's the attitude in which David comes before God. And now he even calls his whole body, his whole being, all that is within me, to worship and praise the Lord. And now for the remainder of the chapter, just about from verse 3 to 19, he goes over and mentions these things that he are grateful to the Lord for. And we're going to look at that as aspects that makes our Heavenly Father so much different than any worldly dad. So we start off there in verse 3. Who forgives all your iniquities. So point number one is our Father forgives all our iniquities. Now iniquities can be translated in layman's terms as sin. Everything that we do that is wrong, that just breaks God's heart, that He forgives. And none of us sitting here can say, well, I'm without sin. The Bible says in Romans 3 verse 23 that we all have sinned and and fall short of the glory of God. So we must remember that anything we do that is not according to what God wants us to do is wrong. And we've got to repent of that. We in the lives that we live, man is sort of distinguished between big sins and small sins. So we would say, well, a white lie is not that bad, but maybe to commit murder, that's terrible. And we grow up with that concept. Yet, before God, because He is holy, nothing is different, whether we tell a lie or we commit murder. That to God is the same. We disobey His commandments, and for that we need forgiveness for. But as I've said, we don't. It's not a case of, well, because God forgives, I can carry on sinning. That makes the grace of the Lord cheap. We've got to come and we've got to acknowledge the things that we've done that are wrong. We've got to tell the Lord. We have the example in David's life, where he committed adultery with Bathsheba and also murdered her husband. To him at that stage, because of his fleshly desires, he didn't seem wrong at the time. And he carried on, and he had it was the prophet Nathan that had to come and remind him of the wrong that he did. And he had to repent of that. And unfortunately, the sin in our lives does have consequences. The Lord forgives, but the consequence that David had to suffer from that is that the child that was born out of that adulterous relationship died. So we must also know that even though we are forgiven by the Lord, our sins does have consequences. Second point that we can see of our Heavenly Father is He heals all your diseases. So we serve a God that's able to heal all our diseases. In Exodus 15 verse 26, God says to Israel, If you diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight, give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. So we know that our God heals us, but unfortunately we live in a fallen world. Disease and sickness has never been part of God's plan. It is the result of sin that entered the world. So sometimes when things happen in our lives, maybe we have some sort of disease and we get diagnosed with that, it may be because there's wrong in our life. So the first reaction is go to the Lord and seek his face. Ask him, Lord, is there something wrong in my life? Do I need to repent of something? And the Lord's faithful. He will show to us if it needs be and if there's something that we've got to bring before him. But we may also be sick because of the fact that the Lord allowed us to be sick. We have that example in the book of Job, where Satan comes before the Lord and he asks permission to strike Job in his health. So that may also be a reason why we get sick. And another reason may be to just keep us close to the Lord. As we see in the case of Paul, in Corinthians, he mentions that three times he went to the Lord and he prayed and he asked to be healed of that infirmity. And it's generally believed that it was an eye disease. And then the Lord's answer to him was, my grace is sufficient for you. So sometimes we may carry some sort of sickness in our bodies, and just that the Lord use that to keep us close to him. But then we are also reminded that if we are sick, in James 5 verse 14, where it says, bring those who are sick to the elders of the church and let them pray for them. So in that sense, the Lord will also heal disease, but it's in his time and he is sovereign. So the encouragement we get from this verse that he heals all diseases is one day, if we've accepted him as our Lord and Savior, when we enter heaven, we will be there with a renewed body without any blemish, without any sickness, or nothing would be wrong with us. We would be in full strength. Then the third thing that we see our Father does, we find that in verse 4, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. So our Father redeems our life from destruction. Now the word redeem means to save from. In the Old Testament we have that picture of Boaz being the kinsman redeemer of Naomi, being the nearest of kin, where he bought them that they can retain their land. But in the New Testament, we have the picture of our ultimate Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who came into this world being perfect, and he took all our sins upon him to save us from everlasting destruction in hell. So in Romans 5 verse 8, we read that, but God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Then he speaks of the fact that he crowns us with loving kindness and tender mercies in that same verse. Now just think about it. Our God is tender-hearted. So often, in many cases, people who don't know the Lord and don't have a relationship with him see him as this God wanting to punish the wrong in our lives. And yet, that's not his nature. He's the one that gives us that crown. And it's the goodness of the Lord that leads us to repentance in Romans 2 verse 4. So we see that's the heart of God. He wants us to turn away from our lives that he can shower us with his love and his kindness. Number 4, if you're taking note, we see in verse 5, who satisfies our mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. So the Lord, our Father, renews our strength. But the first part, speaking of, satisfies our mouth with good things. I think all of us will agree that there's pleasure in eating food. And we as a fellowship, we get together and we have that time with one another, just having joy when we fellowship with one another. And from that, we can carry our strength physically. But then the spiritual implication of that reminds us of Isaiah verse 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not fall. So my question to you is, how easy is it, or how difficult is it, for you to wait upon the Lord? And in that, there's strength. So we live in a life where everything takes place at a rapid pace. And so often we are confronted with situations where we've got to make decisions quickly. And our natural inclination is to revert back to our experience or to our own strength and our own abilities. And very seldom we naturally go to the Lord. Just this week, during that prayer time on Wednesday evening before the service, we shared that that's a discipline that we've got to ask the Lord that He will instill in our lives. That before we revert to ourselves, go to Him in prayer. Be quiet. Ask Him for guidance. And when you really seek His face, He will answer. So in that lies our strength. And even for us who are downcast and don't feel cheery for some kind of reason, maybe the weight of the world's just too heavy, therein lies our strength, that we would come to the Lord and wait upon Him. Take your Bible, go to a quiet place and just read, that the Lord will renew your strength, because that's what our Heavenly Father does. He is faithful, and we have that promise here in His Word this morning. Number five, if you're taking note, our Father is righteous and just. Look there in verse 6. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. In God, there is truth. He is truth. And He cannot be unfair. So in this verse, we see that whatever unrighteousness there are in the world, God will deal with in the end. And in the times we live in, people attain position in companies by stepping on other people. And we see all this unrighteousness. If we just look at things in our country, how people are really corrupt and bribery is at the order of the day, and we see that all over, we know that the Lord will deal with that, because that's what He says in His Word. But in Romans 1 verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So unrighteousness is not just the things that we perceive in our daily lives, what's being done to other people. It's also the things in our own lives that we need to repent of. Those habitual sins, when we looked at that video or DVD again on Friday of the Atheist Delusion, where Ray Comfort, he addresses the sins in people's lives, and he's very upfront about it, about pornography or adultery. And when he mentions these things, you just see the people's faces, how they react as he touches those nerves. So there may be things in our own life that are wrong and that we need to repent of. The Bible is very clear that if we hold on to habitual sin, that we will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whatever it may be a temper, or it may be drunkenness. That's the things that the Bible speak of. So those kind of unrighteousness, we will also stand before the Lord that He's going to deal with that. And we can come to Him and repent of that. Number six, our Father makes His ways known to us. Verse 7, He made known His ways to Moses, His acts to the children of Israel. We have the Word of God. and we've said that numerous times here from the front. This book is unique in the way that it's compiled. It was written over a period of 1,500 years by over 40 authors, explaining life's most controversial answers. In this we can find why we exist. In Revelation 4 verse 11, the Lord says that we were created for His good pleasure. So if you ever wonder why we are here, just read your Bible. And we find the answers on how to conduct our lives. We have the Ten Commandments. And it's always, to me, ironic that the world sort of chooses and they use the Bible as a reference for what is morally acceptable, but they don't want to believe the author who wrote this book. So God is very clear. He even tells us what's going to happen in the last days. And as the Beer said last week, we're going to be in Revelation in the new year, and it's going to be exciting to see what the Lord has installed. And if we just look at the world around us today, there's been three or four earthquakes just in the last 10 days. And that's something that the Lord tells us in His Word. Near the end of the time, earthquakes will increase. So just read the Bible and we'll see that the Lord makes His ways known to us. And there are things that we may wonder about. But for now, while we're on this side of eternity, the Lord didn't deem it fit or necessary for us to know those things. So there are certain things that we've just got to accept. And one day when we get to heaven, we may ask Him those questions. But besides that, the Lord is very clear in making His ways known to us. Number 7, our Father is merciful, gracious, and slow to anger. Look there in verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in mercy. Here we have both those terms that make Christianity so different from any other religion. And as we always say, Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship with the Heavenly Father. And the first time I heard that phrase, I thought, no, but it is religion. And then when you think about it, religion is following rules and regulations in order to satisfy a God. But that's not the God we serve. That's not Christianity. Our Father loves us and He wants to be in a living relationship with each and every one of us. That's why it's so necessary for us to spend that time with Him in the morning, that He can reveal His ways to us. The word mercy means to not get what you deserve. In other words, we, being sinful people, deserve the wrath of God. And through Jesus Christ, we're not going to get it. And then grace means that we're getting what we don't deserve. And we don't deserve eternity, to get that opportunity to spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. And yet, it is a free gift from God to us. I mean, that's just amazing. We don't have to work, because nothing we can do will satisfy the Lord sufficiently. This week I had the opportunity to speak to one of my old colleagues. He's a Muslim, and one of our other colleagues died about a week ago. And I've asked him if he knows whether Gideon's relationship was all right with the Lord and where he's going to be. And immediately he changed the subject and he said, I'm thinking about that. Every night I wake up and wonder what's going to happen to me. And I said, and I had that opportunity once again, and it's something I've been sharing with him regularly, but it's sort of as if the Lord's preparing his heart. So I said, was able to tell him, listen, but I know where I'm going. The Lord gave me this gift of salvation. I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You've got to work, and hopefully one day Allah will be satisfied and send you to paradise. And you will never know. And then he made the comment and says, yeah, but the things that he reads of in the Quran and in the Bible, they pretty much the same. And I said, yeah, the moral things are, in a great extent. Muhammad has stolen that from the Bible. But the fact is that you still have to work. I don't. And I really saw that he's thinking about this. So if you guys pray this week, his name is Abdullah Wanza, and pray for him, man, that he will make that decision in his life. Romans 6 verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." And this is a mystery that the prophets wrote about, the fact that we get this free gift. And Paul speaks of that in Colossians 1 verse 26 and also in Romans 16 verse 25. And they didn't fully understand it. But now in the New Testament, this has been revealed, this good news that we don't have to work for our salvation. Earlier this year when we did the character of the Holy Spirit through the teachings of Gail Irwin during our midweek studies, there was that one lesson where Gail stood still and referred to the character of God as he gave, explained himself to Moses. And we find that in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7. The word "the Lord," written in capital letters, whenever you find that in the Bible, it refers to the sovereign God, the holy God, the God that the Hebrews, they write that Yahweh. Yeah, we they can't pronounce it because there's no vowels in the word. And every time we read in our Bibles the name of the Lord in capital letters, it refers to him in that character. And it says there, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That is the character of the Father that we serve. And Gail, the phrase there, long-suffering, is the phrase that we read here in verse 5, slow to anger. So Gail explained it like this way, and he said it continuously, and it sort of stuck in, I think, most of us who saw that in our minds. He said, the Lord, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy, and keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin. That's the God we serve. So number 8, if you're taking note, our Father does not strive with us. Look there in verse 9. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. God is gracious. And De Beer mentioned that last week. He's a gentleman. He will never ever force his will upon us. We were created as beings that can make our own decisions. We've got a free will. People sometimes say that if the Lord wanted us to serve him, why didn't he just program us all in that way and that we will serve him? But think about it. If we were programmed that way, it will never ever be true worship because we were programmed. God wants us to make that decision to come to him and surrender our lives to him. He does say in Isaiah 1 verse 18, however, that we are welcome to come and reason with him. But to me, that's an ironic verse because what will we be able to say in our defense? Psalm 30 verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." I'm so grateful that the Lord doesn't stay angry at us. Number 9, if you're taking note, our Father does not deal with us according to our sins. We read that in verse 10 and 11. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. Can you imagine if the Lord had to deal with us according to our sins? Things we do wrong that we don't even know about, before we can come to him, he would have to deal with us. And he would have to reprimand us for whatever we've done wrong. But because he doesn't do that, and he's patient with us, we can come to him freely. We've got that open relationship with him. And maybe at a different time, the Lord will show us that we've done something wrong and we can repent of that. So the great thing is he doesn't deal with us according to every wrong that we commit. I think sometimes in our relationship with the Lord, we can grow up with this idea, if things start going wrong, immediately think, oh boy, didn't I pray enough this week? Or what did I do wrong again that the Lord's starting to punish me? And the Lord doesn't work that way. He's gracious. He knows our ability and our inabilities to always do the right thing. So that can be encouraging for us. We may have things in our lives that we feel sorry about and that we've given to the Lord, and somehow we fall into that same sin again, and we commit the sin, and we go back to the Lord and say, oh Lord, I'm sorry again. The great thing is the Lord does not hold the other stuff against us, and we can always come to him because he doesn't deal with us according to what we do wrong. Number 10, our Father removes our transgressions from us. Verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, the analogy of east and west is that they can never meet. If you were to go east or go west, they will never ever meet each other. So that's how far the Lord removes our sins from us. Then this reminds me of Isaiah 43 verse 25 that says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Think about this phrase. To me, this is one of those astounding verses in the Bible. God, sovereign God, the creator of the universe, him being omniscient, meaning he knows everything, he chooses to forget our sins. So every sin that you commit and you come to the Lord for and you ask for repentance, he forgets. That, to me, is amazing. So we can come and there may be something in our lives that we do habitually, getting angry, and it's something that the Lord deals with us in our hearts. And you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I lost my temper again. And I can go back a minute later and say, Lord, remember that thing I asked for forgiveness? And he would say, no, I don't. Because I chose not to. And that's the God we serve. That where every single time you come to him and ask for repentance, he forgets it. So we can come with a clean slate on that particular sin every single time we come before the Lord. As humans, this is something that to us comes very difficult. We have the tendency to, sometimes people say, I will forgive, but I won't forget. And it's sort of that thing that you hold on to. And whenever I read this, I'm reminded of the fact that when Jesus gave the model prayer there in Matthew 6, the only aspect that he went back to was the aspect of forgiveness. And he said there, if you don't forgive those who trespass against you, your heavenly Father will not forgive your trespasses. And that always reminds me that who am I who's been forgiven of every single thing I do continuously if I come to the Lord and ask for forgiveness? Who am I then not to forgive anyone who willfully or unwillingly did something towards me? So, and in our human nature, it's not possible. It's not possible that you can say to a person, man, you're totally forgiven. I don't hold that against you. But with the Holy Spirit in us and his help, we can ask the Lord and he can help us to deal with all the things that people do that we feel are wrong against us. And we can completely forgive, just as our Heavenly Father does towards us. Then number 11, our Father pities us who fear him. Look there in verse 13. As a father pities his children, So the Lord pities those who fear him, for he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. The Lord is compassionate towards us. He says here in his word, he knows that we are fallible human beings, that we cannot attain a life of true holiness. We cannot work our way into winning his favor. And that's why he has compassion on us. To me, this is a challenge, because when there's things in my life, I deal with it, I get it done, and I carry on. So I'm not somebody that's very sympathetic. And it's something that the Lord can work in me. But our Heavenly Father is not like that. He is compassionate, and he knows the things that we struggle with. And sometimes there's things in our lives that we just don't seem to get the victory over. And this verse encourages us in that sense, that we can know. God knows you. Whenever you feel sorry for things that you've done that's wrong, to him that's your attitude of your heart. And that he can deal with. It's when we become rebellious and are not concerned about the wrong things that we do and not open to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, then it becomes an issue. But we can have that glorious freedom that our God loves us, and he knows our frame, as we are, as it's said here. Those part in verse 15, speaking of the fact that our life is just so short in terms of eternity. I want to use an analogy that Werner used when he came to speak to the guys at Shine a couple of weeks ago to explain that. Imagine this piece of rope being infinitely long. As it goes out the window there, it goes to the moon 10 times, comes back to the earth 500 times around the earth, and then back into that bag. So the picture is, this rope is infinitely long, because that is how long all of us are going to live from now on. The question is, where is this eternity going to be spent? And in our lives, this black tip represents our life on earth compared to our eternity. And we make decisions now, yeah, in this life, that'll determine whether the rest of this eternity will be spent. Will it be in heaven, worshiping the Lord forever and ever, or will it be having agony and pain forever in hell? And we only have this part of our eternity to make that decision in. It's something to think about. Number 12. Our Father takes care of our children. Verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and those who fear him and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. So here we have a promise of the Lord, that if we do our part, we raise our children in the way of the Lord, that his righteousness will reign over them. It's not to say that our children automatically are saved, because we always say God doesn't have grandchildren. As soon as our children become accountable for their own being in life, they've got to make that decision to choose the Lord. But the Lord gives us this promise here that he will grant his righteousness to our children, and he will take care of them. But there are numerous stories nowadays of people, children who grew up in Christian homes, who sort of when they left the home started making their own decisions and strayed from the Lord. And the great thing is many of them return, not without consequences. My mother's cousin's daughter, for instance, she when she left home, she went into a relationship with a really godless person. There's a child born, but after 4 years, she repented, she came back, but now she still sits with the consequence of having to raise a child out, that was born, and there's those conflicts because he wants to see the child. So there's consequences, but a verse we can hold on to is Philippians 1 verse 6. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. So the work that we are doing, the investments that we're putting into our children's lives, the Lord sees that, and He's faithful. And yes, there are those cases where children rebel and never return. And that's sad, but we have these promises that the Lord will look after them. In conclusion, originally when the Lord spoke to me, and Dabir's been mentioning a couple of times the aspect of God being a good father. And I realized I want to teach on that this Sunday. But with it, at that same time, we've also been talking about parenting, as there's quite a number of young parents in our fellowship. And this, looking at our Heavenly Father and the way that He is and His nature towards us, it poses a challenge to us on how do we respond to our children. And yes, most of the things here we as earthly parents can't do. We can't redeem our children from destruction. We can't heal their diseases. That's in the Lord's hands. But there are aspects that we can look into. We can forgive them. We can be slower to anger. We can be merciful. But we've got to be fair and just. And if you allow me, I just want to say a couple of words on this aspect. If we look at how we raise our children, I see young kids and how children parents allow them to talk to them without any respect, and they even allow them to talk that way to other adults. If we do that to our children, how will our children grow up one day to move their obedience to us to their obedience to God and their dependence on God? Yeah, we are in a position that we can act and we can correct those actions where they can't even see God. So how will they be able to have that reverence for God if we don't start training them at a very young age in this way? So that's just something that I wanted to note, and I know to bring this psalm and relate it to parenting doesn't do God justice. Because this is about Him and the things that He does for us. How He is the perfect Father. So would you join me as we read these last verses with an attitude with a psalmist to adore the Lord and bless His holy name. Verse 19. The Lord has established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you His angels, who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, the ministers of His, who do His pleasure. Bless the Lord, all His works, in all places of His dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. So we see David's heart is just that of adoration for God, towards God. He, even in this, calls the angels to come and do the same. He calls the whole of creation to do the same. And then Psalm 19 is such a great picture of that, where it says, the heavens declare the glory of God. So may we come in this week, may the Lord help you to reflect on the things in your life, the things that the Lord is doing for you. I know it's something that I lack in, but it's so valuable to have a journal where you note the things that the Lord's speaking to you about, that a year or so, or maybe a couple of months later, when you page through that journal, look at the things, what the Lord has spoken to you about, what you've asked Him about, and how it's become a reality in your life. And in that way, there's so much more physical things that we can thank the Lord for, that we can have this opportunity to go before the Lord with our whole being and just worshiping Him. So will you join us now as we pray and thank the Lord for being such a great Father. Lord, if we look at this psalm, and we just want to come before You, Lord, and give You all the glory, all the praise, because that is what You deserve, Lord. Lord, we cannot even comprehend Your love for us. It is just so much greater than any of us can ever think, Lord. And we thank You for that. Lord, we thank You for all the goodness that You've given us, Lord. If we reflect on our lives, Lord, we can testify of that. How You have been faithful in every aspect. How You helped us through situations, Lord. So we just want to come and glorify You. We thank You, Lord, for being our Father and for loving us way more than we can ever comprehend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.